Well, friends, as the parents rejoin us, do grab your Red Pew Bible or your little black Roman scripture journals if you remember to bring one of those. And Mary's going to come up and read God's word for us. So thank you very much, Mary.
The reading is taken from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, and this can be found in your Pew Bibles on page 1130. Righteousness through faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness has been given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary, very much. Do keep it open, as we always say. Then you can noses down as I go through it and check it's all there. Let's put that one there. Lovely to see you once again. So here's the question: how can God both forgive and be fair? How can God both forgive and be fair? That is, in many ways, if you like, the question, the conundrum we came to just about this time last week, or certainly by the end of our reading and sermon. If you're here, last Sunday we ended on something of a cliffhanger, at least spiritually speaking. In the verse just a couple before Mary read, verse 19 of Romans 3, we heard, "Every mouth is silenced, the whole world held accountable to God. No one will be declared righteous in his sight." We looked at it as being like all humanity, me, you, all humanity in the dock, and all silenced, left speechless, we said, sort of hanging heads in shame, defenseless before God. And if you've been here for the series, you'll know that since Romans chapter 1:18, Paul's been very clear, and we're left with no stone unturned. We need no more convincing that we are sinners. And so if you're here for the first time this morning, let's say you really are extremely very, very welcome. It's lovely to have you. But we've been struck over the last few weeks that we need to see ourselves how God sees us, as the sinners we really are. I don't know about you, but by Monday morning, we might sort of again start self-justifying, and we see the news at 10 that night or the headlines the day after, and we immediately see others who are worse and think, am I really that bad? We say confession together on a Sunday morning from time to time. Perhaps as we're self-examining, we're also self-righteously cross-examining others. As one writer describes our sin, I thought they put it so helpfully. They said, sure, the verdict is in, and yes, some are down in the bottom of the pit, and others, morally speaking, nearer the top of the Alps. But neither are any closer to reaching the stars. That is the chasm of difference between God's glory and all humanity and our sin. So how on earth can God declare any of us in the right when we are so blatantly all in the wrong? How? Well, all the hope is offered in two words, as we spoiled last week. Verse 21 from where Mary read, but now. The verdict is in, but now. And it continues there in verse 24, all are justified freely. It ends, verse 26, God is both just and justifier. And yet if we can't justify ourselves, how on earth can God justify us? How can God both forgive and be fair? It's so important we grasp that. We'll come to the verses in a moment, but just thinking about forgiveness and fairness. It is easy to do one at the expense of the other. I say easy, rather glibly, but God could do one at the expense of the other. So if God said, I just want to be fair, well, the verdict is in, and we know he's angry at sinners, and so he would fairly pour out his anger upon us. That would be fair. It's not good for us, but it would be fair. Or if God said, I just want to be only forgiving. And that is what some say is God's job. That is what he's there to do, right? Just forgive. If God said, I only want to forgive, then with a wink or a wave, he could ignore sin. Which suddenly feels very good for us, given the verdict. But think that through and how it would undermine any sense of justice whatsoever. How can God both forgive and be fair? Well, wonderfully, the answer is in those few lines which Mary read so helpfully. And there are a few lines that some have described as being the most important few lines ever written. And some of us might know them perhaps a little too well, Romans chapter 3. Others might have never really heard them before. And my prayer is that whoever we are this morning, we are all simply left in one position, left in awe at who God is and what God gives. Now, to be sure, those few lines are jam-packed with theology. There's all sorts of long Scrabble-winning words, and they sort of follow a forensic logic, don't they? Rather than any language at this point of loving relationship or reconciliation per se. But Paul will get there in later chapters in Romans. But here, he knows the key to confident Christian faith is to be crystal clear on who God is and what God gives. Those of us who just in verse 20 before were left in the dock. So let me pray as we come to these verses again and just have them committed before the Lord once again as we sit humbly underneath his voice. Loving Father, we are reminded from earlier in this letter how Paul said he is not ashamed of this good news, your gospel, because it is your power to save. And so we pray now that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand and respond in awe at who you are and what you give us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would we not leave unchanged or unresolved to trust you and follow you because of who you are and what you give? And we pray in Jesus' name and all for his glory. Amen. Well, as I say, and if you remember, this wonderful letter, it opened with the Apostle Paul declaring, as I said in the prayer, he's unashamed of the good news of God's power to save. But as we come to today's reading, did you notice it's not brand new news, is it, as I alluded to with the children's slot? Verse 21, the law and the prophets testify to it. In other words, throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God's commandments looked to Christ. God's statutes were always and only to be fulfilled in his Saviour. And so I was thinking, perhaps a silly example, but the good news, this good news, it isn't like one of those episodes of the Bake Off, perhaps you're watching that, our kids are loving that, where you know the contestants, sometimes it all goes horribly, horribly wrong, and they realise the recipe just hasn't worked, so they simply rush to the bins and chuck it all away, and we're left wondering, is there time to start again? What will they do to fix it? Will they make it for the judges? It's nothing like that. No, this was always God's long-promised rescue plan to reveal his righteous rescue. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, testify. They're witnesses to it. But how is it received? How are you and I going to receive it? Verse 22, look down with me. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. We're clearly all in the same boat. We've seen that so far, haven't we? All and all. And the repeated words here tell us what's really important. Believe and faith, given and freely, and then all summed up with his grace. The problem in a nutshell from where we've been is that everybody falls short, which in the original speaks less about falling short of sort of God's 100% pass mark. No, it's that everybody lacks God's glory. We're sinners. We're under its power. It's that none of us can reach the stars, whether we're from the bottom of the pit or somewhere near the top of the Alps. We're not getting there. The power of sin makes that impossible. So all are under sin. All have sinned and fall short. We can contribute nothing. And yet anybody can be justified freely by God's grace. Anybody who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, justified freely by his grace. Now, it is slightly tempting to perhaps put a little bit too much value on that word faith here. And I say that not because faith isn't important, faith simply believing in Jesus and what he's done. But if we're not careful, what happens is, or I certainly feel in my heart, is that we start to think that is where the treasure is. That's what really is so valuable. And so being a person of faith suddenly becomes very much about me. It separates me as someone in here with other people of faith away from all those faithless people out there. And we see that is just, again, a creeping self-assurance. Just what Paul has been saying in recent Sundays is just what we've got to watch out for. It's not about our faith, but precisely what or who our faith is in. He is where the treasure is. Christ Jesus, the one freely given. I heard it helpfully put a bit like, say, describing an engagement ring, which some of you might be wearing this morning, and you look down at an engagement ring, and you might remember when someone proposed to you, and all very excited, and you show your friends that ring, and I guess the strangest reaction at any point if someone says, "Wow, what a lovely band," as in the band. No one is looking at the metal, are they? Hopefully all eyes are on the stone, no matter how many carats it is, on the gem that sparkles. And the point is that that all the band is there to do is to simply cling to the treasure, cling to the stone. That is what our faith is, that we and everybody else would have eyes on the precious stone that is Christ Jesus. See, friends, God's righteousness is long promised, and it's received by those who trust what he graciously gives in Christ. And so whilst this paragraph opens with "but now," I don't know about you, but certainly as I went through, I'm still left wondering, but how can God both forgive and be fair? This may be true forensically, this is the legal speak, but how is it done? It really matters. As we've seen, if he focuses on one at the expense of the other, It's no God I want to know. Verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace through, here it comes, the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Again, there's lots here. Perhaps two vital words, though, are redemption and atonement. And every now and again, it is really important that we don't just try and make everything too plain. They're bigger words, perhaps, not used every day, but they're vital words. They give words that are both picking up for Paul at the time, particularly language of both marketplace and temple, and very familiar to Paul's first readers. And so redemption, well, we might use it now, I suppose, maybe cashing in a voucher at the till, you know, redeeming a voucher. But specifically then, Paul was using it and knew that his readers heard it about speaking of purchasing a slave in the marketplace, redeeming a slave from one master to another. You paid the ransom price. We use it perhaps now, speaking of Somali pirates. A ransom is paid, people set free. And Paul is using it here to highlight that God redeems sinners from slavery to sin by his grace. And just to be clear, as again, maybe you've heard or thought, or I've certainly heard and thought, this was no good cop, bad cop. It's not the angry God of the Old Testament who then sacrifices this loving Jesus. No, God presented Christ, we're told here in verse 24. It was long promised, as we heard in 21, through law and prophets. This was always how he'd reveal his loving, righteous rescue, the Father and the Son together. This is who God is and what God gives. And whilst this redemption is emphasized here as being freely received, and we think, phew, let us never cheapen the price that God paid. His own beloved Son, here described as a sacrifice of atonement. We leave the marketplace. Paul takes us now to the temple to speak of the price that dealt with God's anger. A sacrifice of atonement. Think of it a bit like this. Someone helpfully put it like this to me. We might think of a relationship, if you can see these two chairs, of knowing God. Let's say we, you, me, anybody is sat in this chair, and God sat in this chair. And all is good. We can face each other and talk. Let's think of life for Adam and Eve in the garden with God. And then we sin, and we think, oh no, we've turned our backs on God. And there he is. And we're looking and facing and running the wrong way. But Romans wants us clear, there's a bigger problem than that, that as we turn our back on God, he in his anger turns his back on us. That is a picture, isn't it, of a completely broken relationship. We come to our senses by his grace and we turn back. And we realize the problem isn't solved because it isn't down to our faith. He's still angry at sin. He can't simply just wave it like a corrupt judge. No, for him to turn back and face us, to forgive and be fair, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can imagine, by his cross steps in a sacrifice of atonement. He steps in. He's like a blast shield for, as we heard described earlier in chapter 1 of God's wrath, his right, principled, fair anger at your sin and mine. He absorbed, he satisfied God's anger. The posher word in the even older translations, he propitiated. Jesus' blood was shed so ours could be spared. He stepped in as both penalty and substitute. It's only through Jesus that God could both forgive and be fair. Now, just to be clear, that when I don't know about you, when I think of sort of this language of sacrifice of atonement, I often sort of have my mind whiz back to those old, do you remember You're right. My mind gets cast back. Do you remember those old Tarzan movies, the black and white ones with sort of Tarzan and Cheetah, the chimp? Remember those? Some of us will. I only remember the reruns, of course. But you might remember those. And I do distinctly remember some of those sort of scenes where Tarzan would be rescuing people, but they'd often have sort of like indigenous tribes and things, and they'd have moments of sacrifice where they'd come with all these offerings to their temples or volcanoes or whatever it would be. And often it would be either things from their harvest or worse, their sort of family members. And they had to appease the gods in their wrath for harvest or fertility or whatever it might be. And Tarzan would come in and save the day, maybe. But again, it's thinking about those sacrifices that were made. The gods are angry, and the people would queue up. And it would cost them to pay the gods back in the hope they'd say, okay, you've paid enough. We're not so angry now. We have got to forcibly remove any such links to Tarzan or indeed any other religion which still would say the same about how we make God happy or, if you like, forgive and be fair. The good news of God's righteousness is a million miles from any of that. As I heard someone helpfully summarize it, God's own great love atoned for his own just wrath through the gift of his own dear Son, who took our place to bear our sin and die our death. Friends, do we see how God reveals he is both forgiving and fair? It's because he was both atoner and atoned. Or if you prefer tongue twisters, this is how the righteous God can make the unrighteous righteous without compromising his own righteousness. He reveals his great love, atoning for his holy wrath by giving his own Son. You see, friends, if you're anything like me, we've all squirmed at times in these opening chapters as they've surveyed the source and symptoms of our sin. But do we see how sufficient and superb is our salvation? As we look at who God is and what God gives as revealed at Christ's cross, dare we doubt or mistrust him? It's why we cannot dampen or diminish the reality of sin as it's described here. It is serious. And any time that happens, and tragically it happens in churches, will be happening not far away from here this morning. All that does is devalues and denies the wonder of God's righteous rescue. Who he is and what he gives. And just briefly, look how comprehensive it is, verse 25. It even deals with the sins committed beforehand and thus far unpunished. If we know our Bibles, perhaps the Cains, the Abrahams, the Ninevites of Jonah, the woman at the well. The point is, sin has passed, present you and me, and by implication future, are only and always saved by faith in Christ's blood. The blood that saw sins crimson, like scarlet, but through him washed white like wool. It is only through God's rescue plan, his righteousness, that he, as it's summarized, can be both just and the one who justifies anybody who simply clings by faith in the treasure that is Jesus. A friend was saying about two guests on a Christianity Explore course that they were running. Christianity Explored is a course we run here from time to time, most recently over Zoom. And a couple of guests on this course were they're a married couple. Slightly later on in years, they've been married for a long time. They've both been churchgoers for 60 plus years, starting with chapel at school and for 60 more years. And they'd never really understood or grasped this idea of God's grace, but as the Christianity Explore course went on, they had started to see the penny was dropping. And on the week where God's grace here, this righteousness revealed at the cross, was explained, the husband said something like this. He said, you know, this is absolutely preposterous. What you're really saying is that if Hitler had repented on his deathbed, he'd be saved. That is preposterous. It is though you're saying sin doesn't matter. I think it's clear we're really not. And that same week, his wife said, this is amazing. This is amazing. Because she was beginning to understand who God is and what he gives. And not applying it philosophically to Hitler, but to herself. She saw she was in the dock. All have sinned. And said, that's me. And heard, all are justified freely. And said, that's amazing. That's amazing. Friends, as we close, how on earth could God both forgive and be fair? It was long promised to be revealed on Christ's cross, and it is received simply and only by believing that both redemption, the marketplace, atonement, the temple, are fully and finally and freely found in Jesus. And so if we're used to Sunday sermons and we're wondering, what do I do with this? What's the to-do list? Surely it's simply that we'd see, like that lady, this is amazing. This is amazing. If it's rightly understood, we can simply stand in awe and receive. Perhaps respond with thanks. We'll do that as the band lead us in a song in a moment. If you've not yet understood, it's more preposterous than amazing. Please keep coming back. Please keep asking that you too might receive this astonishing news. It is amazing. Let me pray, and the band will come up and we'll sing of this amazing truth. Father, thank you so much for who you are and what you give. Thank you that only by your long-promised plan of redemption and atonement, you can both forgive sinners like me, like us, and remain fair. No innocent third party was called upon to deal with our sin. You yourself were atoner and atoned. It's amazing. We pray that you'd help its truth to sink deeper into the very fiber of our being. We pray that you'd help us to cling, maybe just a little bit more tightly, to this treasure that is freely given at your great cost and found in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.